Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I want to talk to you today about the keeper of the garden. And of course, I'm going to contrast two gardens today. The Garden of Eden, where man was first put in the paradise of God's creation, and the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Savior suffered the greatest suffering ever known to mankind. I want to take you back, and I want you to listen closely to the narrative. The sunlight spills through the doorway of trees, canopies of golden leaves, limbs locking arms like silent angels. But horror awaits. Disappointment looms. Tragedy spins a new web. An adversary crawls up the trunk of deception. The sky is blue, but the future of man is cloudy. Something snaps. A distant footstep. A clearing of a voice. A gazing pair of eyes. It's unavoidable, this moment of destiny, this hour of agony, this hint of destruction, this creaking hinge of hell, where an intimidation will show up, where nighttime will be in the day, where that which has been graceful is suddenly replaced by that which is evoking of the disgraceful and the shame. It is the first dust of a grave. The serpent whispers. He slithers on demonic hope and beckons a curious seeker. Yea, hath God said? It's always the question and the doubt. It's just a little inkling of it. It's just a hint from hell. It is just that first misunderstanding, that first misrepresentation of a divine desire, the first offensive of temptation, the last breath of innocence. She is captured. She cannot peel her gaze from the forbidden. It's too attractive. This moment has the taste of a new sensation. Something her pounding heart cannot tame. She cannot hold back. It is irresistible. She cannot take her eyes off of it. It looks too good to be wrong. The moment feels too satisfying to be sin. The gravity of commands cannot hold her to the ground. Conviction is waning. Trust is lost. She only believes what she feels. And the serpent seems so understanding. But she must muster up a defense. She must fight it off any way she can. She must push back these feelings. The words are tremulous. Her case sounds weak. Her voice has little authority. She stumbles and stutters, but she gets it out. No, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but there's one tree we must not eat from. God told us, you must not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not even touch that tree, or you will die. The serpent grins. He knows. She's vulnerable. He sees it in her longing eyes. He senses it in her lustful look at the tree. Her words resisted, but her posture was an invitation for danger. And now he hypnotically speaks. The honey-sweet words sting her even deeper. You will not die. God knows if you eat of this tree, you will learn of good and evil. You will be like God. This is that first humanistic desire. This is that first self-religion introduced to man, that you don't have to be dependent on God if you're a God yourself. This is that timeless temptation to be self-deified, and yet we know in our broken humanity that we are hopeless to lean on our own devices, to lean on our own inventions and instructions and inspirations. We can build a God with our hands, but those gods cannot deliver us. And yet, from the very beginning, this was the temptation. Animals scurry. The forest is silent. All of nature holds a frightened breath. What will she do now? Can she resist more questions, more lies, more flattery of flesh? Like God? This is too great to grasp. It's too good to be true. But she's one bite away from discovery, just one taste from the divine, one savory moment from human deity. She looks at the irresistible fruit, the gorgeous shape of the twisted branches, the leaning trunk, the shape of it against a looming forest. It was different. It was beautiful. It was good. Something that looked so good couldn't be that bad. It couldn't be blasphemous. How could the sacrilege be found in something that seems so sacred to the eyes? She leans. Her drawn soul cannot repel this temptation. Her head slightly bows. Her hand moves from her side. Paradise groans. Angels that cannot interfere scream in another realm. They want to fly in and seize her by the arm and move her from this peril of temptation. They want to be the physical intercessors that come in and save the day, but they cannot. They want to snatch the snake from the tree and toss him back into the dark abyss, send him winding down some path of rejection. But they cannot. They must not. Man has been given a choice. This tree in the middle of everything good, of everything sacred, is a test. Its limbs of lies, but it reveals the truth. Will she choose to do right? Or will the pulsating desire to try it be too much? Will righteousness be lost? Will perfection be doomed? Will paradise be scrapped? And will sinners leave the garden? Even God himself could have stepped in, drawn a line, built a wall, cast out the devil again. But he has created this being to be proven. The foundation of a lamb bridges to the foreknowledge of God, and even though he already knows what will happen, what choice will be made, he doesn't change it. He doesn't pull the strings of a puppet, but he watches from a distance at what must take place in the court of human will. He is the judge, but today Eve will be the jury, and she must decide. Where will she cast her vote? What direction will she lean? Her eyes show the weakness. Her face is drawn in a slight smirk. She must choose. She must reject temptation or reject truth. There's no neutrality now. There's no middle ground. She cannot do both. And still, the angels want to jump to the rescue. Please, let us. She cannot hear their warnings. She cannot feel their urgency in the breeze of the jungle. And then with all her soul and heart and passion of the moment, she reaches. Let us now approach another scene. He is alone. Oh, there's others with him, but he is deeply and hauntingly alone. The mystical fingers of olive branches stretch. A full moon stares through a ragged window of limbs and curtains of greenery. The broken man is stricken with grief. His sobs are intense. His body is weakened. Crimson tears weep from his skin. He strains against the gates. He pushes against the will to walk away. A legion of angels lean in now, armored for the moment, ready for a word. Just one word. Just give us the word. Just call us into action. Hands gripping 1,000 hilts of swords. They will come to the rescue. They will slay 1,000,000 demons swarming around this lamb. But they cannot just yet. They must be summoned. And yet the man continues to rock on his knees. The moans coming from him are now earthquakes from the soul. Tremors ran down his arm. His body shakes, his hands trembling. Seismic waves of death are uncontrollable. His beard is matted with dust and blood and mucus. His face now coated with sweat and tears. He's drenched. He's drained. There is exhaustion from a thousand memories of bulls and goats, their blood seeping through the soil of the past, the shuddering thought as a lamb. He envisions the sharp blade of the knife. Destiny must cut him, must draw salvation from his veins. The high priest of justice demands blood, and blood must be given. And like Isaac on Mount Moriah, he must be willing to lay down on this altar of wood. He can already feel the splinters of the cross in his imagination. He shudders and shakes, and the tremors ripple through him again. He's not sure he can do this. At this moment of terror and dream and nightmare and hope and horror, he doesn't want to. And now the sobs seem inhuman, like a wounded beast caught in the sharp teeth of a snare. His face is too red. His body is too stressed. And that filthy cup, that goblet, sits before him. It oozes with poison. It bleeds the contaminants of too many generations of failure. Sin trickles over the edge. It is the miasma of evil, the soup of iniquity, the stew of broken vows steeped in rebellion and death. And it's all there, gurgling and putrid, steamy and repulsive, a wicked brew, a stench of decaying flesh, a cup of countless corpses, the stench of decomposition and maggots and endless toxins. And he prays a prayer, struggling against the gates of destiny. He prays it three times. Father, let this cup pass from me. The first two times, it sounds like the appeal of a cowering soldier, too fearful for the battle, too weak to raise the sword, the armor of destiny too heavy to walk this long mile of torture. Earlier in the night, he sat at the table with his friends, his followers, his comrades, his future. They passed around the bread. They sipped from the chalice of wine. They chewed and slurped, and they laughed and joked like they always did. But the atmosphere changed from celebration to sobriety. He must tell them of the destiny, the covenant, the blood and bread of a new kingdom. And as they pass it around and partake, he cannot. And they were confused. They didn't understand. And he says in Luke 22, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says he received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I shall not drink from henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. You see, he would rather go back now and drink that cup where he is now in this garden, in this place of suffering, in this place of severity, in this confrontation of sin and sacrifice, of the price that must be paid. Because there it was the cup of friends, not the fellowship of death. It was a cup of refreshing, not the cup of suffering. The cup of a kingdom, not the cup of a cross. But then the third prayer comes and his tone changes. He is the brave Savior. He is the selfless Lamb. He has hope's fire rekindled with flames of obedience, a burning resolve to give himself. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The last thread of hesitation severed, the final commitment released from the prison of fear. Destiny still aligned, love of souls victorious. And so, as the cup sits on the dusty floor of Gethsemane, unchanged and planted in pain, the broken Lamb reaches. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Eve reached for the fruit of sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus reached for the cup of sacrifice. Eve tasted deception and awakened the world to death. Jesus tasted death for every man and awakened a sleeping bride. Planted in the Garden of Eden was the tree of temptation, but planted in Gethsemane was a tree of restoration and redemption, a cross, Calvary's song, Calvary's reach, Calvary's love. Eve's reach dug a grave for you and I, but Jesus, his reach opened the door of heaven. We can reach for the fruit of sin or the favor of grace. From paradise lost to Pentecost, we reach either for the world or the wounded hands of Messiah. You see, my friend, hands have always been reaching, human hands and divine hands. The arm of the Lord, the scripture says, is not shortened that it cannot save. He reaches for the unreachable. He can find you no matter what pit you've fallen in. He can find you no matter what wilderness you're wandering in. He can find you no matter what cave of isolation you feel trapped in. He can find you no matter what desert of shame you feel dehydrated and lost and looking for a river or just some stream of possibility. He can find you. And then, on the other end of the spectrum, there are others who reach, like Pharisees, who reached for stones to kill an immoral woman. And to them, she was unsavable, a broken soul unsalvageable. They reached for law that day, but Jesus reached for grace when he told the woman, go and sin no more. He's the keeper of the garden, my friend. Jesus is everlasting hope. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a well in the middle of your desert. He is a compass in your wilderness. He is a light shining in your cave. And he is a rope that's being thrown into the pit where you're trapped. Take a hold of his hand. Take an opportunity to grab hold of his grace today, because he can deliver you. You don't have to be trapped in the Garden of Eden with temptation and sin and regret, but go with us to the Garden of Gethsemane today and see where his love made the difference. My friend, I can see the Roman soldiers reach for the nail to kill a Savior, but the Savior reaches for forgiveness to free the soldiers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in the pose of crucifixion, even stretched on beams of torment, he reaches for the sinner. He reaches for the hurting and the hopeless. He reaches for the rejected and the unloved. He reaches for the prodigals and the poor in spirit. He reaches for the wicked and the weary. He reaches for the man of too many failures and the woman of too many heartbreaks. Isaiah 51:1 says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. My friend, this is what makes the keeper of the garden. The first keeper, Adam, failed, but the second Adam succeeded because he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He accepted the challenge of the cup. He was willing to be betrayed. He was willing to be executed. He was willing to suffer a terrible death on the cross. He was willing to shed his blood as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That makes him the keeper of the garden. Those things that were lost because of sin come back now because of salvation. The joy that was lost to the judgment of that which was compromised in paradise is that now which has been repurchased, bought back by the blood of the Lamb. And so the joy that comes to that child of God born of the water and of the Spirit, that has that New Testament experience of a river of the Holy Ghost flowing out of their belly, this is what it means to be like a desert like a garden of the Lord, where there were withered places, where there were dry places, where there were desolate hopes, where there were crushed dreams, where there was nothing but arid sadness and desert loneliness, there is now joy and gladness. That's why, in addition to Isaiah 51 and 3, Romans 14 and 17 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost." He takes those areas of our lives that have been left destroyed and eaten by the locusts of lies and deception, that which has been crushed by the caterpillars of human corruption and demonic agendas. No, when this new keeper of the garden came and had his broken body put in that place of sacrifice, the substitute for all humanity, it allowed a family tree to grow up. See, he paid and prayed a price so that you and I could be a part of the branch of hope. You and I could be a part of the vineyard of liberty. You and I could be a part of the fruitfulness and the fruitful bough of the kingdom of God, because this root out of dry ground, Jesus Christ, this mighty branch that was extended forth from the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, the hope of all humanity and the Redeemer of all mankind, when he stepped into that garden and conquered the enemy and crushed the devil's head, he gave us a chance to grow, a chance to flourish in the grace of God. And that's why Isaiah tells us in another place in 61 and 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." Watch now, verse 11. "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." This was the growth of the gospel. This was the cause of the kingdom that Jesus suffered for. So he's now the keeper of this garden, a garden that produces, a garden that springs forth, a garden that is not now a promise of death, but a promise of everlasting life. Remember, Adam and Eve were warned, "You eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, you partake of that, you shall surely die." That was a promise of death. But now, this new garden experience, that from Gethsemane, that which goes all the way down to Calvary, that which gave us the cup of his suffering so that we could wear the crown of righteousness someday, that's a different kind of promise, because it's a promise of an everlasting life. It's a promise of an everlasting liberty. It's a promise of an everlasting love, because nothing is as comforting in this world that we live in than the affection of our Father for us. You see, because the ultimate credibility is in John 19 and 41. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." So not only did he break through the barriers of his own human will at Gethsemane, but when they buried him in a garden. And from that garden, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the root out of the dry ground, this branch that was called the branch of hope and of righteousness, that's where he sprung forth. Death couldn't hold him down. The grave couldn't keep him, because sin didn't conquer him. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And on that resurrection morning, that third day, radiance of resurrection exploded out of the darkness, and the light of liberty and truth and the hope that all humanity could experience, the power of this resurrection in the gift of the Holy Ghost. My friend, today, you don't have to settle for the desert. You don't have to settle for the lonely places and the desolate places of the past. You can come to the keeper of the garden, the one that went to Gethsemane, and the one that was raised from the dead in that garden tomb. He came out of it, and he never went back. because he is life and he's life everlasting. And when he brings life, he brings it more abundantly. God wants you to have a prolific and a prosperous life. And so, my friend, on this Easter day, I want you to lift your hands to the Lord and surrender to him and know that the keeper of the garden wants you now to be a part of his family tree in Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.